Now, for those of you that have been here, you know that as we have been going through this series, it's been slow and deliberate as we've been going through the life and times of Jesus Christ. I felt that at the time that we began this 40 messages ago, that it was what we needed. We had been lost in the epistle letters for a long time. We wanted to get back to the ground roots of what Jesus is speaking to us into our lives. And no insult upon my Christ when I say this, but we need to hear it from the horse's mouth. We need to hear it literally from the one where it started. You can sit and you can hear me each week preach these messages and think, well, the pastor said or the church said or whatever. I want you to know what Jesus said. Because you can argue with me, you can argue with any church, but can you argue with what Christ said? So as he's gone through, you know, we began last week what is going to eventually be three parts here at the rate I'm going. But it is all this issue of living it, of Jesus now sending these apostles out and what that looked like and what that meant. And does it mean anything to us? These walking papers that Jesus was given these boys herein, we know undoubtedly was for them. And so I need to start there. It was for them. It was for that time. So when we read this passage, I wonder, how do these passages speak to us? I mean, do they affect our lives? Do they affect our ministries? Now, if you're a student of the Word, you may know this already, but there's a common core, if you will, at the root of prophetic thinking today. Now, you know, if you know me well, you know that as a pastor, I'm not big on prophecy. I look at that stuff and I only half know what it's talking about, and so do you. And so I think God gave us just enough to be like a flare, you know. Hey, wake up, be warned. I don't think we are supposed to be analyzing black helicopters and, you know, all that kind of stuff that everybody gets into. So, and I'm very, very in tune to living out my Christianity here. Not going, hey, Lord, as soon as I get to heaven, I'll get it together. So that being said, I'm not a big prophecy nut, but I do know that there is a root of much prophetic thinking today that encompasses the idea that the way we are to look into the future before us is to look into the past behind us. The idea is that God, in a great effort to operate well with as much transparency as mankind can take without their heads exploding, which I think we would, it has showed us, he has showed us of himself in so many ways. He has shown us throughout Scripture how he acts, and even if we can put it this way, how he thinks. We see this morning what he does in so many diverse situations. How he, again, if I can put it this way, how he feels about man and about sin. I think also if we are willing this morning to open our eyes to the world around us, we would gain great awareness of how the nations of this earth are behaving today. That requires some investment on our part to be aware. Also, if we look around, we would gain or at least glean a great knowledge of the innate character of human behavior. And it's not very nice, is it? Certainly, Jesus Christ, he understood it also very well. I think that's important when we read what he is saying and the directives that he's giving us, that we clearly understand that Jesus had a handle on this. Jesus soberly reflected on the trends and the conditions of the times before Noah's flood when he plainly stated, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man comes, Matthew 24:37. The New Testament scholar William Barclay expresses it in his translation this way. He says, quote, what happened at the time of Noah will happen all over again when the Son of Man comes, end quote. And if we were to continue this morning to read on to what Christ says in Matthew 24, in that passage we read this. He says, in the days before the flood, they ate, they drank, they married until the day that Noah went into the ark, and they knew nothing. They knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. That is how it will be when the Son of Man comes, verses 38 and 39. So in light of this exegesis that we are dealing with here, we need to admit this morning that it would be a grievous mistake to pass on this Matthew 10 passage and just look at it off like, well, that's for somebody else. That has no bearing upon me personally. That has no application or no dynamic upon the culture which I live in. Because to do that, it would be more than just ignorance, gang. It'd be foolishness. No matter how bad we want this morning the world to be something that it isn't, and don't we all? Closing our eyes will not shut out the possibility that things could go very wrong for us personally, as well as for our nation, as for the world that we live in. And frankly, if you hold to Scripture, it will. We cannot stick our heads in the sand this morning. We cannot pretend that we don't see the telltale trends and the events that are going on in the world around us. If you are a young individual today, you better buckle up. Because you are in for a storm. And don't say, well, I'm young, I got time. Really? What makes you think so? We cannot stand back this morning and say, this is not happening. Jesus told these guys, look, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, a lot of folks, they read that passage and they just want to stop right there, and then they want to preach this absolute and overt doctrine of passivity in our lives and in the ministries. Meaning, you got to be nice no matter what. You got to be passive no matter what. Now, love, most definitely encompassing all of Scripture, must be large, and gentleness must be foremost. No argument there. But let us not miss the rest of the verse. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Therefore. Or because, believer, you will indeed be sheep out there in the middle of world of wolves, so you had better smarten up. Honestly, the harmless as dove parts, that can be difficult at times, can't it? Even Paul, he knew this, saying in Romans 12:18, he said, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I think Paul knew what we suffer. So Jesus speaks this directive, and immediately he slips in a warning in the form of a conjunction. He slips in that ever so important word, but. Verse 17 says, but, Christian, beware of men. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake. So, I think it's safe this morning to say that while Jesus wants us to be loving and he wants us to be gentle, he also wants us to wisen up and to stay on our toes. Because the God of this world, Lucifer and his boys, they will be coming for you. Christian, they are coming for you. Talking to a fellow pastor the other day, neither of us are the kind to look for demons under every rock. And we were both passionately expressing the reality of spiritual warfare in our midst. This is the real thing. This is not a game. And if we can gather anything from this warning that we have read here, it is that if we see all this stuff happening around us and we're still asleep at the wheel, then we are to be seriously pitied because we're fools. In Mark, Jesus is articulating upon the events of the end of days, and in finale says this, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors." And again, if you're young today, you don't want to believe that, do you? Well, that'd be okay if Jesus comes back when I'm old. You know, I want to live. I got to make my first million before I'm 30. And I got to have that job and that husband, that wife, those kids, the house. I need to have all these things. And then Jesus could come back. And that is a hard dynamic that is in so many of us today, though we would find it very rare to ever speak that in the company of other Christians. We know we shouldn't, but we do feel that way. Yet as we approach the end, it seems that according to Scripture, that Christ is calling us not to run and hide, but to lean in. One of the reasons that I push so hard on the issue of discipleship, commitment, dedication, finding out where you really are, all these things is because in my heart of hearts, I believe we do not have a lot of time. And as I've said many times, even if God doesn't come back for 200 years, you don't have that much time. And if you're in your teens this morning, or, you know, maybe in your early 20s, you're like, well, maybe you don't, old man. I got plenty of time. Again, young people die all the time. And you know something? Yesterday, I was 30. I know you can't comprehend that if you're young today. It goes so fast. If we believe that God is sovereign this morning and all-knowing, then we must know that we, in this room, have been born in this very special day to interact in this world in a very special way. I had that conversation often with young Filipinos when I'm there. I know their heart. Why was I born here, man? Ah, America, that's it. That's the place to be. You know, you guys got so much money, and it's so clean, and there's no roosters crowing, and the last part is correct. I noticed that immediately. But I tell them, you have to understand, God made me be born in America, made you be born in the Philippines, because God's got a mission for you. Find out what it is. I think all of this idea, this that God is calling us and has borned us, if you will, there's a word for you, borned you to, in this period, in this place, in this time, to interact in this culture. I think that's very scary, but it's kind of exciting at the same time, isn't it? Because there's this dynamic sovereignty thing here that God planned it all. Because I tell you, today it seems that it won't be long now before we too will be brought before governors and kings for his sake as a testimony to them. Now, if you're a guest here today, understand something. You know me. You know I'm about as apolitical as it comes. I don't preach politics. I don't, you know, preach that kind of stuff, because I believe we are here to reach people. And it will not happen through kingdom theology. It will happen through the cross of Christ. Change people, you change a world. Scripture is very clear. Despite all of the political efforts of the religious right that we live around today and the protests of the conservative arm, and man, we're in the middle of it now, aren't we? It will get worse and worse. And your pastor doesn't have to be a prophet to figure that out today. Now, that is not meant to be a fatalistic appraisal. I'm not a fatalist at all. but it is rather a scriptural acknowledgement. We are to save the people, not the whales. Again, I love whales. We are to save the people, not, you know, the earth, its trees and seas. Human life is what matters. And again, you're talking to a guy that's about as granola crunch as it comes, okay? I live in the middle of the woods. I love the woods. Don't pollute my woods. And whoever throws things out the window of their car, I'd like to stop and beat you if I see you do it. That's out the window's not away, by the way. I'm going to throw this away. Somebody accidentally, I think, left their mattress at the end of my road the other day. It's still down there. Nick. Anyway, I almost texted him, dude, you left your mattress. So I ask you today what Peter asks in chapter 3 of his second epistle. He says, how shall we live then? Christian, how should we live then? How should we live in light of all of this morning? I mean, how many of us are eventually going to sleep through the end of the movie? Jesus says, since all these things are going to melt away in this manner, what sort of people must we be? How will you finish the race, believer? Notice the careful language of our Lord. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father and he says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, Father, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. You see, Jesus sees those of us that are his as not of this world. Not of this world. How many of us this morning are still living like it is, like we are of this world? Like the people we interact with every day. I mean, how many of you would defend them? Oh, hey, they're okay people. They can be my buddies. They can be my friends. I can hang out with them. I'm evangelizing. I can hang out with them. But Jesus says they're wolves. Oh, well, there is that, isn't there? Yeah, there is that. Men are wolves. That's what it says. Now, that doesn't mean we don't go out there. Please don't misunderstand me today or misquote me. Quite the contrary. I'm not saying that we don't go out there. But the question is, for what? For what? See if we can find my slide. Beware of men. So he gives us that warning and tells us to be ready, to be ready to go out, but not in a way that would connect with these people. They're wolves. Jesus says clearly in verse 17, beware of men. He asked the Father there, he said, Lord, would you sanctify them? Does everyone understand this morning what the word sanctify means? It means set apart for his exclusive use. Father, would you sanctify the people? Would you set them aside? Would you set them apart for the exclusive use? See, Christians, we are called to live a sanctified life. Now, I don't want to get into deep theology today, but it strikes me that the post-trib folks, they love to point the accusatory finger at the pre-trib folks, and they say, well, you pre-tribbers, you're just escapists. And they say that we just believe what we believe because we're trying to avoid trouble. Seriously? When have Christians ever avoided trouble? I mean, we've been in the middle of everything since the beginning. We've been persecuted, harassed, brutally killed, and maligned at every turn of history, including this one. If I was trying to avoid trouble, I simply wouldn't be a Christian at all. You see, being at war, Christian, is not an unusual state, but it's simply the normal state for every spirit-filled, born-again believer. Did you hear me? Being at war is the normal state for every spirit-filled, born-again believer. Every day, all the time. Now, in the next few verses, Jesus goes on to say, he says, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and a child will rise against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And then he says something profound that should, I think, effectively stop us in our tracks this morning. He says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Excuse me? I mean, I thought once I was born again, I was saved. But consider the context here, Christian. Because if you are really born again, you will endure. Because Jesus, who forever endures, is living inside you. So if you say, being a Christian, I can bounce all over the place, you're saying Jesus bounces all over the place. As a Christian, if you say, I can be a Christian, and I can live a subpar faith, then you're saying, Jesus will live a subpar faith. If you say, I'm a Christian, and I can just kind of treat this thing as a hobby, then you're saying, Jesus will treat this thing as a hobby. Is that the Jesus you know? Is that the Jesus you read about in the Gospels? If he did that, would they have ever found him to crucify him? Would he have ever died upon the cross? No, Jesus was all in. Much can be said this morning about the correlation between consistency and faithfulness and steadfastness and the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. Or the lack thereof. If Jesus is not living inside you, if the Holy Spirit today is not in you, you will not endure. And the lack of endurance will only prove that you never knew him and you are not one with him. Scripture here is saying that endurance is the hallmark of genuine salvation. Those who are really saved survive. I have consistently stated from this pulpit that what you really are is what you will be when you take your last breath. Verses 19 and 20 here tells us that, quote, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you shall speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Well, there it goes. And you can see the critical need to have the Holy Spirit in us. Otherwise, it's just you talking, and you know what? That's obvious. It's obvious when a person is speaking for themselves and when they're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak for them and through them. How lightly we consider the Spirit of God in our generation today. I mean, we treat the Holy Spirit like an optional accessory. You know, it's nice if you can afford it, but it's not really crucial. Well, it's crucial if you actually want to finish this race in one piece. Paul spoke the same ideal in Romans 2:7. He says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor in immortality, eternal life. See, you need to understand something this morning. People are not saved by doing good works or good deeds or good things. But they do prove the validity of their salvation in their lifestyle. That's unarguable this morning, Christian. Your life says whether you're saved or not. Your life says whether you are spirit-filled or not. Your life says whether you're really into this Jesus thing. Your life says whether you love Jesus or whether this is just a religious thing that goes on Sunday mornings. And moreover, continuing in your passion for him when it's no longer convenient and no longer comfortable. That says, I'm in all the way. I'm in for the long haul. Lots of people have started this thing, this Jesus thing. But finishing it says that you are one of his. You're not saved because you endure. You endure because you're saved. This issue is why I repeatedly send out the warning from this pulpit. I'm not trying to be belligerent. I'm not trying to beat you at all. But listen, there is a need this morning to be sure of your salvation. And the Bible says so. Be sure. Be very introspective about the reality of your stance this morning before God. Because, you know what, surrounding yourself, you know, with all the trappings of salvation, it means nothing. It means nothing. Judas did that. Ananias and Sapphira did that. There are many people in Scripture that did that, that will not be joining us in the marriage supper of the Lamb on the other side. They were very religious. They were just never changed. They were never reborn. The fact is, many of us will spend our entire lives looking for that middle ground. That's the brass ring, isn't it? A way to live abundantly, have life eternal, while not really sacrificing in this life. Let me tell you something. That chase will drive you crazy. I want to have all my stuff. I want to have all the world, and I want to suck up on this thing, and I want to do all this stuff for the world. I want Jesus too. You cannot have both. I strongly encourage you that if you're going to reject the sold-out walk of Jesus, if you're going to reject going all in, I may be the only pastor going to say this from a pulpit up here this morning. You should just go on back. Go live the sinner's life. Because you are anyway. At least you can have a little bit of joy. I mean, the Bible says clearly sin is sweet for a season. So at least you have a season of sweetness. Because you stay on this road, you get nothing in this life. The devil rips you off of everything in this life, and then he'll rip you off of eternity. He got you coming and going. There's nothing about my Jesus that is halfway. Nothing. He's in all the way. From the moment the world was created, and God said, let us make man in our image. Us? Who's us? I thought only God. Oh, that's right. He was there from the very beginning with one cosmic purpose, to one day come to this earth as a man, be beaten beyond recognition, to be nailed to a cross, humiliated beyond anything we could ever imagine or endure, and then come back alive again and triumph over death and sin. You think you've waited a long time for your job, huh? You waited for thousands of years until the Father said, "Son, you're on." We just kind of want to keep our heads down today, don't we? It's crazy out there. So we just kind of want to stay out of the fray. And you know what? And the thing that will always boggle my mind. If you are a believer today and you are kind of wanting to keep your head down and, you know, kind of do a Sunday go to meeting Jesus thing, you know, and you don't really want to engage, you don't want to get all in on this thing, why would you go to this church? As the pastor up here, I will always wonder that. Why would you come here week after week and let me beat you up? There's easier churches to go to. We're Marines here. We're the SEAL team. We're the kinds of guys that go in hard and fast. We ain't messing around in this church. That's who we are. That's what separates us. You know why? Because I got one life to give, and I'm giving it all. If we try to duck it, if we're trying to live this morning staying out of the fray, that only speaks of the lack of the Spirit of God, because God, again, would not behave in that manner. God's not, you know, Jesus isn't trying to keep his head, you know, down and staying out of the fray. He purposely would go into the fray, didn't he? So what you are simply saying with that lifestyle, point blank, is that the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you. There is no alternative to this. A brother was recently telling me that he doesn't want to be an example, so he's unwilling to step up. You know the irony of that? Is that he is an example. Everyone in this room is an example. We all are examples this morning. The question is, if you call yourself a Christian, you're going to be an example. And the question is, example of what? Well, I don't want to be an example. Oh, my friend, you are an example. You're an example of the person who doesn't want to be an example. What's your Christian life an example of this morning? What does the way you live your life say about Jesus? Because it says something about this Jesus that you follow. Well, my Jesus is milquetoast because I live milquetoast. My Jesus is kind of on again, off again because I live on again, off again. My Jesus is kind of Sunday go to meeting. So my Jesus, because I am Sunday go to meeting. You know, my Jesus gives 10% because I give 10%. Do you understand, Christian? That's what you're saying by your life. Everybody who looks at you says, that person's a Christian. That's the way to be a Christian. What does the way you live say about the church you go to? What does the way you live say about Christianity as a whole? And the only way out of this is to walk away from Christ completely. But the irony of that one is, even that won't work, because you try to duck that, then you're simply the example of the guy who once tried this Jesus thing, and it failed him, and the whole Christian thing is a bust. You're that guy. Feeling a little cornered, Christian? Indeed. There's no way to walk out of this unscathed. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm not talking about some sort of sinless perfection here. I'm not saying, well, we just got to step up. We all got to be like Jesus. That's not going to happen. No. Any good you have in you will be Christ in you, but you ain't ever going to be like Jesus. You're never going to reach that. But our lives, Christian, if we are Spirit-filled this morning, Spirit-filled by the Spirit of God, our lives should say something bigger than us. Something that's like,
What's with that guy?
Your life should say that something bigger than you has got a hold of you, pulling you forward, calling you, breaking you, making you, loving you, forgiving you, passionately consuming you. That's what your life should say. Because that's the life Jesus lived, and Jesus in us will compel us to live like that. Inexplicably, your family will think you're crazy. All your friends will think you lost your head. Therefore, you can tell who is truly reborn because he or she is true to the end. Hebrews 3:14, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, I understand this morning. Nobody here likes persecution. Nobody here likes trials. I'm with you on that. No one does. But the fact remains that all of those things have this effect of purging the chaff. And the devil's been putting it to us around here lately, hasn't he? Just, if misery loves company, he's going after Duluth too. Okay? And that's all so sad, and we can look at everything as so sad, but you know what? Occasionally, the master comes in and he does some chaff purging. Because you know what? Certainly, when all of it becomes real, the phonies get out. Why not? I mean, really? Why die for something you're only playing games with? And see, today we can't imagine that. Or maybe you can. Maybe you can. I find it incredible that these guys that Jesus was sending out that day, every one of them short of John, if history bears out correctly, all died martyrs' deaths. Crucified, beheaded, speared through, boiled in oil. They tried to kill John. He wouldn't die, stubborn mule. And none of them said, whoa, 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 whoa. Oh, hey, man, I was just kidding. I'm not really into this Jesus thing. I just happened to be there that night. I'm not into that. I really. I'm with you, man. They all leaned in. And as they died, that's who they were. That's who they were. And Jesus says in the middle of all this, hang in there. Be the one who endures to the end. Be the one who is truly redeemed. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed. If. We need to remember that John said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So continuance is the proof of being a real Christian. The unstable and the erratic life must be alarmed, and that's why I ring that alarm every chance I get, warning us that if you're in that boat, something is very, very wrong. And this is coming from a pastor who firmly believes in the doctrine of eternal security. Yeah, if you're truly born again today, there ain't nothing nobody's going to take that away from you. My question is are you? Are you really saved? Because Jesus doesn't live erratic. Jesus is not a yo-yo. Jesus is all in. And Jesus in you will make you all in. These men, they gave up everything. And their lives were left back at the fishing boats, back at the tax collector's table, back in their old worlds. How many of you have brought the old man with you into your Christianity? You know you've been saved. You know you've been reborn. You know you're a different person. But you want to drag that person around with you all the time. It's like, listen, your brothers and sisters is getting a little tired of that, because that old man you're dragging around, he's dead and he stinks. You're a new creature. Let it go. Be a new creature, spirit-filled, because Jesus saved you from that guy. What we don't do any longer doesn't speak to our current state as much as what we do now. Well, you know, I don't snort cocaine no more, and I don't sleep around anymore, and I'm not into that porn anymore. Listen, what do you do? I go to church. So does the devil. So does the devil every Sunday. He's very faithful. What do, Christian? What sets you apart? What sanctifies you? Because being a Christian is more than just avoiding overt sinful acts. It's engaging in the kingdom fight. The unity of the brotherhood of community of the church in the game. Jesus was sending these guys out and out into the fray. Into the chaos, into the danger. And the only explanation, the only motivation that could be behind such an action, that they would go and do this, the only thing that explains this whatsoever is their love for Jesus. There was no pay. There was no retirement benefits. There was no cultural, you know, Benny. There wasn't like, well, I'm just somebody in society now, because I follow Jesus. No, that put a target on you. There was no benefit whatsoever. There was no motivation whatsoever other than the fact that they loved Jesus Christ and the possession of a different spirit than that of the world. I am different. See, not behaving in sinful ways. That can be motivated by a lot of stuff this morning, guys. Maybe, you know, it's the desire to stay out of jail. Maybe it's the desire to stay out of addiction or out of divorce court or out of family angst, you know? There's a lot of reasons that you could be doing things. You know, it can be motivated by self-preservation. Yeah, that's right. We actually can be good boys and girls out of self-preservation. Well, it's not culturally, you know, appropriate for me to be a bad guy. But going out into the conflict, moving into the positive action realm, well, that's a whole different thing. That speaks of a change at the core of our being. It means we are living for something else. It means we are living for someone else. So I got to ask you this morning, are you all in? Or do you still have a foot in the door? You know, in case this whole Jesus thing doesn't work out. You know, or if it begins to get too hard or cost me too much, or if it doesn't give you everything you want, is your foot still in the door of this church for the same reasons? Because if it is, I promise you the devil will pound on that like a boxer hitting that cut over the eye. That's all he's going to go for. Over and over and over until he brings you down. When will Jesus begin to be able to count on you? When will we, as a church, God forbid we break a sweat in this thing, right? Get a little dirty. After all, being a Christian should make me happy all the time, right? It should make all my dreams come true and get the monkey of a difficult world off my back, right? Wrong. That is fiction. That is something the world is espousing, not the Bible. You don't take my word for it. I encourage you to read it. The Bible never says that. Never. It's an illusion. It's fiction. It's the devil's work to get you to continue to look for comfort and happiness and excitement. Ooh, you know, instead of looking for truth, looking for reality, looking for change. You see, happiness, dreams come true, all, you know, difficult world off my back. It wasn't for Jesus. Did someone forget to tell Jesus? It wasn't for the disciples. They gave up everything. And then they killed them for it. And how easy we read their books today and we never stop and go, wow, these dudes gave up everything and they killed them for it. And maybe the bottom line to every letter they wrote is be like me. Paul said it. There is no moderate Christian. There is no partially Christian. There is no sort of a Christian. There is Christians and there is non-Christians. There is born again and non-born again. There is redeemed eternally for Jesus Christ and lost forever and forever and forever. And I'm not bragging and I'm not, you know, trying to denigrate anybody else today, but I'm telling you, I may be the only one around here who's going to tell you that. Because that's the simplest and easiest way to chase everybody out the doors of this church. It's not the way to build a church. Be nice. Tell people nice things. Tell them they're okay. Well, you know what, something, JFB? You're not. You're not okay at all. You weren't before and you're not now. And by the way, either is your pastor. He's kind of odd. He's got some problems. You don't know him like I do. He's got issues, skeletons in his closet. You don't want to know him. Jesus is sending us out there. Sheep amongst wolves. Are you ready?